And it seems like we always sing it right before the sermon, and it always brings me to tears. And you know, I'm up here trying to compose myself before I have to get up in front of all you people so you don't see me blubbering, you know, when you like rip a corner off of my man card or something. But anyway, thank you for the way that you sang that song. Wow. If there was a modern 728B, I'd be all right for it to come all to us, okay? I'm just casting my vote for what that's worth. Bean Boozled jelly beans look like normal jelly beans on the outside. But once you bite into them, you realize that you have, in fact, been Bean Boozled. Because while, you know, some of these may look the same, instead of strawberry banana smoothie, you get dead fish. Instead of berry blue, it tastes like toothpaste. Instead of lime, you have lawn clippings. And I don't feel like I can say from the pulpit some of the others that are up here, like booger, but anyway. Sometimes you have to make jokes so your three-year-old will appreciate you. This game, Bean Boozled, and our reaction to biting into some of these jelly beans reminds me a lot of hypocrisy. It looks like one thing on the outside and it's something different on the inside. And the way we react when we learn that someone is or has been a hypocrite or acting in a hypocritical way, it is disgusting, isn't it? It's disheartening. It gives us that sinking feeling. You know, to be a hypocrite is to pretend to be something that you're not. The etymology of the term, in fact, of the roots and the definition of the term that is translated hypocrite, even in our New Testaments, has to do with somebody who's like wearing a mask. And so you put, you know, one face on in certain circumstances or for certain purposes, and then you take that off. Maybe when you're around friends or like-minded individuals, or when you can actually be who you really are around other people. So, at Henderson, we've got this slogan, this motto: sharing life, changing lives. And we've been spending a little time every so often in our sermons talking about what exactly that means. I mean, if we're going to commit to this, if we're going to make, not just this year, but I mean, this is the slogan that's on the sign under our name. It's on, you know, the letterhead and the website and on and on and on. If this is what we want to be about, we need to understand that to which we are getting ourselves, what we're getting ourselves into. And if we're going to be people who, by the power of the gospel, are involved in sharing our life with others and then seeing the transformative power of Jesus through his word change those lives, we have to do it authentically. We have to be real. We have to be authentic. So who exactly is a hypocrite? And why is hypocrisy such a tempting thing? I think those are the questions that we really have to answer from Scripture this evening as we consider this topic together. But first, I need to say this.
Someone who is sincere in his or her devotion to Jesus, but who makes mistakes from time to time, who stumbles from time to time, is not a hypocrite. Just because I mess up and sometimes I don't live the way that I know I should on occasion, just because sometimes I don't act the way that I often preach, does not necessarily mean that I'm a hypocrite. So sometimes our watching world has this view of us. You people go in there, you sit in those pews, you sing your songs, you talk about how great it is to be together, and all of you are hypocrites because you don't actually live it. Hey, listen, I'm trying my very best, imperfect as I am. But don't you think that And not just because I'm the one who just said it, but don't you think that's what more of our religious friends and neighbors, our friends and neighbors who are not Christians, need to hear from us? Because the emphasis is not on me, it's on the power of Jesus. The whole reason why I have confidence that I'm going to heaven is not because I'm sinlessly perfect, but because as I walk in His light, as He is in the light, I have fellowship with God and with God's people, and the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing me from all my sins. Sharing life in authenticity. Got to break this down into three sections as we consider authenticity, and really what we're going to do is look at its opposite, hypocrisy, to help us identify what we're trying to avoid and therefore to show us the way that we need to walk. And so as we think about hypocrisy, what we're trying to avoid to be able to walk in authenticity, to be genuine in our faith, first, I think we need to talk about the truth and the traits, and later, why it's so tempting to be a hypocrite. Let's talk about the traits of hypocrisy, and I want to do this just from looking at Matthew's account of what Jesus has to say. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're just going to sort of walk through this a minute. Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. You know, if there's anything I learned from Jesus about hypocrisy, it's this. Jesus will not tolerate hypocrites. He just will not do it. So in Matthew 5, I think the thesis of the Sermon on the Mount, which spans Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is actually found over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Matthew 5, 20. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. All right, so our standard has to be beyond just any human standard. And more than that, here were individuals who were supposed to be the teachers, the experts of the law. And Jesus says, well, they're actually hypocrites. And you need to do better than that. Your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so he's going to proceed to identify some of the traits about these individuals. In fact, when I come to Matthew 5, 21 and 22, he says, here were people who taught against murder, but they didn't control their anger. When I come to Matthew 5, 27 and 28, they taught against adultery, but they refused to control their lusts. They made promises and they took oaths, but they wouldn't keep them. Matthew 5, 33 and 34. They paraded their quote-unquote godliness before others, but were unwilling to really obey God. Matthew 6, verses 1 and 2. Look at what he says there in 6:1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, notice the motive, in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. If your goal is to garner the attention and the slaps on the back and, you know, the compliments of others, then Jesus says, you've achieved your reward, you've gotten your reward when they give that to you, and God doesn't have anything else for you. That's it. I keep reading in Matthew chapter 6. And I see that really all these hypocrites wanted was for somebody to notice them. They do what they do in order to be seen by men. Verse 1, Matthew 6, verse 2, he says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you like the hypocrites do in the synagogue and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Look at verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And then drop down to verse 16, Matthew 6, 16. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. It's not that the hypocrites are doing outward things that are bad or wrong. In fact, in the three examples that we've just noted, they're giving to the needy, they're praying, and they're fasting. All wonderful, great things to do. This morning in our sermon, we looked at Matthew 25, and Jesus said, when you help the needy, you're actually doing that to me. The problem with the hypocrites was they were doing what they were doing from the wrong heart and the wrong motives. And so maybe, you know, as a byproduct, somebody might have been blessed. But see, the focus wasn't on helping another person. The focus was on, are other people watching me while I'm doing this? Are other people thinking more of me because I'm doing this? You see, their actions don't match their teachings. And that is the singular trait of a hypocrite. When I come into Matthew 7 and I get into that judgment passage, you know, judge not that you be not judged, he says in Matthew 7, 1, he goes on to say, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And in verses 3 through 5, when he's talking about the log in your own eye while you're trying to get the speck out of your brother's eye, and I think the point he's trying to make in context is, the hypocrites condemned others for small things while they were completely unaware, or at least completely ignored, their own glaring sins. Hypocrisy. I guess I'm saying that I think the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, while it teaches us a lot about right living, is actually countering the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of the day. I come on down into Matthew chapter 15, verse 7. Matthew 15, verse 7. Jesus said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Notice we have lip service, but empty hearts. I come into Matthew chapter 16, and I find that these were individuals who were willing to reject truth. Matthew 16, verse 3. Let's start in verse 2 of Matthew 16. Jesus says, when it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, you say it'll be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. He says, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. You can't recognize the claims that Jesus is making and the validity of those claims, that you're living in the times when the Christ, the Messiah, is going to come. You're this good at talking about the weather and what the weather is going to be like, but you can't decipher the signs of the times that the prophets have spoken for forever. In Matthew 23, we have another entire discourse against the hypocrites. He says in verse 3, this is how Jesus defines a hypocrite. They preach, but they do not practice. Matthew 23, 3. They preach, but they do not practice. So, in Matthew 23, 13 to 15, Jesus says that they hindered others from obeying the gospel, from obeying God. They were blocking the kingdom. They don't enter themselves, and they don't allow other people to enter. And then he goes on to say, in fact, the people that you allow to become proselytes, you make them even more children of hell than you are, he says. Don't you wish Jesus would just come out and tell you what he's thinking? He's pretty clear about it, isn't he? Isn't it amazing? And this is by no means exhaustive, how often Jesus talks about hypocrisy. It's like he wants us to notice something. Matthew 23, 16 to 22, he says, they gloried in nitpicking distinctions that had really no religious reality to them. In Matthew 23, 23 and 24, they ignored the matters of the law while overemphasizing minutia. Matthew 23, 25 to 28, they were masters of inconsistency and deceit. And as a result, look at what he says in 23:33. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? These are the traits of a hypocrite. You know that VBS song, that kid's song, I don't want to be a goat? Nope. I just want to be a sheep. Bye. One of those verses, right? I don't want to be a hypocrite. Always talking, never living it. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Let's talk about the truth of hypocrisy. I think we've already begun to see this as we've studied, just overviewed Jesus' discourses regarding hypocrisy in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Matthew 15, Matthew 16, and Matthew 23. But as we look at what Jesus has to say, and actually what other inspired writers as well have to say about hypocrisy, I come back to Matthew 23, and I see that in truth, hypocrisy is something that looks good on the outside, but it's disgusting on the inside. Look at Matthew 23 a minute, and let's read verses 27 to 33. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. Notice that hypocrisy is often accompanied by brown nosing and patronization. Oh, if we had lived in that time, we would never have done all those terrible things that our forefathers did. Jesus said, you're walking in lockstep with them. You're doing exactly the things that they did. I think about the lukewarm church, Laodicea in Revelation 3. Words of Jesus again through John's pen. I wish that you were either cold or hot, but because you're neither, you make me sick. You say that you're doing fine, that you don't have need of anything, and you don't realize that you're actually poor, you're destitute, you're naked, you're blind. He's talking about the spiritual reality of things, and as Jesus sort of sums all that up, I mean, perhaps most notable, when I think of Laodicea, this is what I think. Jesus says, because of this, I want to spew you out of my mouth. It makes me sick. Hypocrisy looks good on the outside, but it's disgusting on the inside. Number two, truth about hypocrisy. It's an effort to minimize my sin. It's an effort to try and get the upper hand on somebody else. That's what hypocrisy is. I'm pretending to be something or someone that I'm not. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, the Spirit is very clear. The Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, the teachings of demons. And then he says this in 1 Timothy 4, 2. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. How is this message going to be propagated, Paul? How are these people who are deceiving and who are teaching doctrines of demons going to disseminate the message that they have to proclaim? And Paul says, well, they're going to do it through insincere liars, through the insincerity of liars. Hypocrisy is really an effort to try and say, I'm better than you, so I'm going to pretend like it. It appeals to pride. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12 that hypocrisy is contagious. Luke 12:1. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You know, over in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Doesn't take much for that leaven to spread. And there's something about hypocrisy that's contagious. Sometimes it has to do with the people whom we're around. It can even affect pillars of the faith. Individuals whom we would consider to be very spiritual men. Take, for example, what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, verse 11. When Cephas, this is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Wait a minute, we got this apostle standoff here. What's going on? Paul is opposing Peter to the face. Why? Because he stood condemned. He said, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Ah, okay. So as long as these people aren't around, Peter is willing to, you know, fellowship, eat with, share a meal with these Gentiles. But certain people show up, and suddenly Peter's going to separate himself from this. The rest of the Jews, verse 13, acted hypocritically along with him. Notice that. Paul says that what Peter was doing was hypocrisy. And notice how it spreads. Other people did it too, in part because Peter did it. He says, even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Hey, listen, if this can happen to folks like Barnabas and Peter, whole groups of individuals who are around them there, as Paul is writing in Galatians chapter 2, then I suppose it could happen to me. I guess it could happen to you, couldn't it? You know, hypocrisy is not an unforgivable sin. We're not saying that. The problem is hypocrisy causes me, you know, after I'm deceiving others for a while, then I can begin to deceive myself. Once I get used to not looking in the mirror, but instead looking out at other people, comparing myself by myself, or comparing myself by looking at other people rather than measuring myself by Jesus's standard, what an idea, then, you know, I get kind of used to that and I begin to sell myself on this. And it spreads. This is the reason why it's so important that we think about this. And that's the reason why it's concerning. And listen, maybe this is just a cheap shot, but it is concerning, right? That when a lot of people in our community and in our world think about religious people, almost always the concept of hypocrisy arises. I don't say that to indict any of us. I'm not saying that what they say is true. What I am saying is it's something for us to think about, and maybe we can beat them to the punch by sharing life in authenticity, by just coming out and saying, hey, listen, I'm not perfect. You'll notice sometimes I don't do everything quite like I should. I'm not trying to give myself a pass. In fact, if you notice something about me that's inconsistent with what you believe that Christians ought to do and be, then I hope you'll let me know, because I want to be the very best that I can be. But I rely on the blood of Jesus. Don't you think that's a better approach than trying to act like we've got it all together? And maybe it's not that we act like we have it all together, but people perceive that we do because they don't see us in the moments when we don't have it all together. Follow me around on a Monday and see what you think. You know how I said that hypocrisy means, you know, wearing a mask, putting on a mask. Go back to Luke chapter 12 with me and look at verses 2 and 3. Jesus says this. You want to talk about truth about hypocrisy? Yeah, it looks good on the outside, but it's disgusting on the inside. It's really kind of like a power play. It's an effort to minimize my own sin. And then often, as the Pharisees and the scribes did, to try and burden others with other commands and doctrines. It's contagious. But one more thing from Luke 12, 1 and 2. Jesus says, one day the mask is going to be snatched away. You can't wear a mask forever. Luke 12, 2. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you said in the dark will be heard in the light. What you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Can you imagine the tapes of your private recordings being played over a PA system for everybody to hear? It's one thing for us to look at the Pharisees and think, tisk, tisk. Those fellows should have known better. You know what they should have, and that's Jesus' problem with them. Jesus isn't hard on them just because they're Jews. He's hard on them because they're the religious leaders. They are people who don't practice the things that they preach. Now imagine if I'm different in this building than I am when I'm at home. What if my family sees the worst side of me while everybody else, even strangers, sees the best side of me? What if I'm an altogether different person when I'm at work or at school than I am when I'm in Bible class? See, that's hypocrisy. That's the stuff that I've got to get out of my heart. That's the mask that I try to put on, and for perhaps a variety of reasons. For some folks, out of pride. For some folks, maybe out of fear, which is appealing in a way to pride, right? I don't want other people to know. I don't want them to think I'm a stick in the mud, whatever. And then, there's a host of reasons why we might put on this mask as a way of trying to cope or to blend in with the world around us. But Jesus says, one day, the mask is going to be snatched away. Who you really are is going to be shown before a God who's been watching it all go down anyway. All things are naked and open to Him to whom we must give account, Hebrews 4:13. So why is hypocrisy so tempting? If hypocrisy is so bad and disgusting and gross, what is it about it that sort of makes us from time to time fall into it? Why can it be such a problem for people who claim to be religious? I go back to what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He said it three times. When you do good deeds to the needy, when you give alms to the needy, don't be like the hypocrites because they like to be seen by men. When you stand praying in the synagogues and on the street corners, don't be like the hypocrites because they do it to be seen by men. When you fast, don't put a gloomy look on your face, but instead you just go right on and don't let other people know what you're doing because they do that. They look gloomy. They're trying to suffer through it because they want other people to know that that's what they're doing. Notice Jesus doesn't say it's wrong to do good things in the light of day when other people might see them. It's not wrong for somebody to see you doing something good. In fact, Jesus commands that you do that. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The problem with hypocrisy is these people, hypocrites, want other people to see their good works so that they can get the glory. Jesus says you let other people see you doing good works like a city on a hill, like a lamp on a lampstand, so that when they observe those things, God gets the glory. Somebody said there's a little pride in every sin. I think that's true. And I think at the heart of hypocrisy is pride. I'm trying to do something to cover up something because I don't want somebody else to see who I really am. And so I may teach one thing. I may claim to be one way in certain contexts. But then over here, I've got this alter ego, hypocrisy. You know, over and over again, the Bible emphasizes the need to be sincere, genuine, authentic. Can I just share a couple of passages with you, several passages with you before we conclude? In Romans 12, verse 9, Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Don't you find it interesting that Paul felt the need, the Holy Spirit felt the need to have Paul write that there is such a thing as hypocritical love, and Christians, we need to be aware of that, and let's make sure our love is not hypocritical. How about 2 Corinthians 6:6? It's one of those passages where Paul is defending his ministry. He says, in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. How, Paul? Well, there's a long list here, but among the things in this list are these. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, and by sincere love. 2 Corinthians 6:6. I commend myself to others as a minister, that is to say, a servant of God, By being real in my love. By loving and meaning it. By being sincere. Isn't it interesting that we would need to put that qualifier on love? What kind of love? Sincere love. And then, in 1 Timothy 1:5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. Talking about a sincere faith, genuine, authentic, the real deal. 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I'm persuaded is in you also. 2 Timothy 1:5. So here's Timothy, and he comes from this line of faithful, godly women. His grandmother and his mother were faithful individuals. They had a genuine faith within them. And now Timothy has made that faith his own. He learned it from them. But Paul says, you've got a genuine, sincere, non-hypocritical faith. James 3:17 says that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. God's wisdom, wisdom from above, is without hypocrisy. Finally, let me give you 1 Peter 1:22. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Isn't it interesting how often the New Testament warns us, particularly Jesus, of the dangers of hypocrisy? Jesus shows us the traits of hypocrites and the truth about hypocrisy. But then, as we've examined what makes it so tempting, it goes back to a heart problem. A problem where I'm not willing to give my full self over to God. I'm not fully trusting Him. I'm not completely yielding to His will. And as a result of that, I'm holding some of it back and I'm putting on a mask. But to that thought, the New Testament answers verse after verse after verse, beginning in Romans 12 and going through 1 Peter chapter 1, as we've just sort of given a string of verses, that really emphasizes the necessity of sincerity, of being genuine, of authenticity. If we're going to be a people who are all about sharing life and changing life, and I love those four words. I think they're positive and hope-filled. I think they meet people right where they are. Hey, come on, let's share life together. Let's share life around a meal. Let's share life around service. Let's share life in worship. Let's share life around a Bible class with an open Bible. Let's just do life together. Isn't that biblical? But if we're going to do that, we can't keep the mask on. We can't pretend to be someone we're not. I can wear a mask for now, but the time is coming, as we've already seen, when that mask is going to be taken away. God knows who we really are. Jesus made it really clear that hypocrites who live for the praise of men today have no reward tomorrow. That's the reason why we need to be authentic. Serving God out of a heart overflowing in love and gratitude for and to God. And then a heart that is trying to adopt the characteristics of the heart of God and of Jesus that says, yes, I love you, God, and I love others. I love the people whom you love, which is everybody. I want to love my neighbor as myself, and I want to do that with a love that is without hypocrisy. This evening, is there something in your life that you've been trying to keep from others or from God? Is there a mask you've been wearing? Can I implore you to remove the mask and to begin to serve Jesus as you are, Let him change your life. Mold your priorities. Be genuine. The Lord's invitation is open. When you respond, you're coming to him. He'll change you. He'll make you anew. If we can help you this evening, either in obeying the gospel or asking for prayers to God or encouragement, strength, we'd be honored to do that. I'll always stand and sing together.